Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated, please. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. I appreciate it. You just want the sermon to be shorter. That's what's going on. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy once again. Today we'll be in chapter number 2. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Thank you, Brother Mitchell, for that award, that great honor. I'm humbled by that. I know Brother Vaprizan, and he is one of my heroes, and so that means an awful lot to me. Thank you, students at Howes Anderson College. I came with a heart's desire to minister to you, to serve you, in some way to be a blessing to you. But I must confess, in just the short time I've been here, you've done more to energize me than you'll ever know. You've done more to encourage me, and I've gotten to reacquaint myself with some of my friends that I went to school with that are now serving here. I've met a number of you that have been in tour groups that came to our church and got to chat with you for a few minutes and got to talk to several others of you. But you've really encouraged my heart, and I truly thank you for that. I did look out when we walked onto the platform this morning for a moment. I thought my son Tim was here when I saw the candy cane sports jacket over there. My son would have he would have worn. And I can't wait to call him later today and say there's someone else just as weird as he is. And you've got some confidence, Cooper, and I'm not making fun of you. I think it's awesome. I would die 1,000 deaths before I could do that. So you're a good man, my friend. Again, thank you for the college, for all that you've done for me, those that have taken care of me. I certainly appreciate it. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, Paul writes to this young man we spoke of yesterday, a young man who may have been struggling a bit with the challenges of the ministry. We know that it seems like he was struggling with his youth and stepping into Paul's place and pastoring the church Paul started. So Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth," and so forth. We know that persecution was becoming rampant, and he may have been a little fearful about what his future held in that respect. And so God said, God's not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But then he talks in verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, keep your Bibles open here. We want to look at this verse and some of those which follow. Paul talks about a house. He's using an illustration here. When I got married to my wife, I was a bachelor for 3.5 years after I graduated. And so if you looked in the kitchen cabinet, nothing matched. I think I had Corelware, which is about as cheap as you can get. I got my silverware from... I think I might have gotten it from Goodwill. It was cheap. Nothing matched. A lot of things were chipped and all that kind of stuff. And as a guy, it didn't matter to me, but somehow it mattered to her. And so we had my stuff in there, but in short order, she began adding to the collection. She got some false craft. Dinnerware, everything matched. She had a pattern that she had studied out, and she really wanted that. And so she had everything, the dinner plates, the saucers, the dessert plates, the cups, the whole nine yards. My mother-in-law for our wedding gave us some gold-plated flatware. My wife kept it. She had a special cabinet she got lined in the green velvet, and the slots for everything that just went in just perfectly and so forth. Now, up in the cabinet, we still had the stuff we started with from me. We had some Tupperware, and we had some Rubbermaid products up there. We had a lot of Tupperware, but none of the lids matched. It's like socks in the dryer. Where do they go? That type of thing. Normally, when it was just us and our kids, if we were having lunch or dinner, She would go to the cabin and pull out the Corralware or the, you know, the cheap stuff. And that's what we ate on. And, you know, the inexpensive silverware and so forth. And we were all good with that. But she always had the nice stuff up there. But that was for company. Apparently, we weren't important enough to have that. Now, on Thanksgiving, Christmas, she'd get the good stuff out. But if we had visiting missionaries or evangelists or something like that, we didn't eat on the Corralware and the mismatched items and so forth. We got out her good, expensive china and all of that. She went and got the gold-plated flatware, and she put that out for our company. Everything had a purpose and so forth. For a little while, our church, when I first got sick, thought that I needed a puppy. Apparently, while I was in the hospital, almost unconscious and delirious and very, very high on pain medicine, apparently I just lay there and said, I need a puppy. I need a puppy. They thought I meant it. It was like, dude, I was out of my mind in pain and on painkillers. And so for Christmas one year, they presented us with a little puppy. Her name was Holly. So we had that. If you're a young lady here named Holly, I hope that didn't insult you. It was just because she was a Christmas present, Holly at Christmas. You're Holly? Oh, I was going to say, your name's Holly? Wow, your parents were mean. Okay. We need something for the dogs, for the puppy, for water and food and so forth. And so my wife just sort of rummaged around in her cabinets, and she pulled out a bowl that was sort of chipped on the edges and so forth and set that down there. And I think she had a saucepan that the handle was broken on, and that became the water bowl and so forth. So in our house, like Paul describes in a great house, a lot of different vessels made of a lot of different materials, some of gold and silver, some of wood and of earth. But then when it comes to the usage, some is for honor, the stuff we put out for company and on special occasions, and some to dishonor, the dog bowl. Okay? Now, Paul's got an illustration here, and he wants us to grab a hold of. Timothy needed to understand this truth with all of his heart. So Paul said some to honor, to dishonor. When I used to read this passage, I'm dividing up the categories. Notice again, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Paul gives us, all, it seems like, two categories there. Then he gives two more categories. Some of these are to honor and some to dishonor. I always thought that passage was teaching that the vessels of gold and silver were the vessels to honor. And the vessels of wood and of earth were the vessels to dishonor. And I'm going to be honest, when I looked at myself, I could not see gold or silver. I saw wood or earth. And in my mind, I questioned, can God use me? I'm not a golden vessel. I mentioned yesterday, I came to Hiles Anderson when I was 17 years old in 1975. At that time, I was 5'2". I've since grown to the enormous height of 5'6". But I was 5'2". I weighed 93 pounds, big giant bifocal glasses. I was the consummate nerd, and there was no doubt about it. We lived at Baptist City, and four of my roommates were from Texas. They were all high school all-state football players back in their teen years. They were multi-talented. They were upperclassmen. They were loud. They were outgoing. They were boisterous. They had great, big, giant personalities. And I was a terrible introvert. I had a hard time saying hello to them. Frankly, I was afraid of them. But they were four of my roommates. My other roommate was from St. Louis. He was a Golden Gloves boxer. So I don't know what they were thinking putting me in that room. It should be nerds of a feather flock together. But they decided to put me in that room. And I remember, you know, my first few months and even several years here in school, I can't do what they do. I don't have their talent. I'm small. I'm introverted. I can't sing like they do. I'm not an athlete like they are. And to be honest, I was convinced when I sat where you sat that God had made a mistake or that I had misunderstood the call of God on my life. I wasn't a golden or silver vessel, and I knew that better than anybody else. My mind went back to June of 1974 when I came to First Baptist Church for the first time for their annual youth conference. It was the second one. On Thursday night of that week, the preacher preached a powerful sermon called The Generation to Come. And I sat there listening to that. I was going into my senior year of high school. I was 16 years old, and I already described what I was like as personality and stature and so forth. I already had my plans for the future. I had been offered a scholarship to the University of Pittsburgh, a full-ride scholarship. My goal was to major in journalism. I loved writing because when you write, you don't have to see people. You don't have to do that. And I was good at it. It was a skill that I possessed. And I loved it, and I wanted to major in journalism, minor in archaeology. I love ancient history. And my ultimate goal was to get my dual degrees and become a correspondent, if you will, for a news service and go over to the Middle East and just explore and just immerse myself in those ancient cultures, maybe find where King Tut's brother was buried and get famous with that. But that was my goal. And by the way, nothing wrong with what I wanted to do. Nothing sinful about it. But as I sat in the back of the auditorium that night, I heard a voice that I'd not heard before. It was not audible. There was no shining light or anything like that. But in my heart of hearts, I know now it was the Holy Spirit of God saying, I want you to be a preacher. And I listened to that voice and I tried to shut it off. I knew what I was. I couldn't stand in front of people. I didn't do well in speech class in high school. It wasn't my thing. It wasn't in my plans. And I began to argue with the Lord and tell him all the reasons why he was making a mistake. And it just kept going on. I want you to be a preacher. The invitation was 2 hours long that night. It's like, dude, cut it off. That way I can get away from here. It just kept going on, and that voice kept going on in my heart. And finally, I made a deal with God. I thought I was in very solid ground. I said, Lord, if you want me to be a preacher, you make the guy that's running the invitation give an invitation for guys that are called to preach. And I was on safe ground. In our church, the invitation was come forward to get saved, to get baptized, to join the church, or get right with God. I'd never heard an invitation for surrender to preach. So I was sure that I had God over the barrel on that. I didn't even finish the prayer. And the guy at the pulpit said, God's calling some of you young men to preach and you're fighting him and you need to stop and surrender right now. I want you to get out of your seat wherever you are, come down to the front, come up on the platform, and I want to pray with every one of you. And I'm trying to think of another deal with God, you know, to get out of that. But by that time, it was so clear. And I was terrified, but I got up out of my seat, and the rest of my youth group was sort of amazed that I was responding to that. And I walked down that long aisle. I walked up into the platform and stood in line, and the preacher was standing like this. And each young man would come, and he'd get their name and so forth, and he'd pray over them. And when it came my turn, I'm standing in front of him. And he looked at me and he said, so what did you come for? I'm thinking, dude, this is your invitation. What are you talking? And so I thought it, didn't say it. I said, God's called me to preach. And he did this. Well, okay. Let's pray. By the way, I wasn't mad at him because I felt exactly the same way. And I walked down when I was done, and I was arguing with God. I had surrendered, but I wasn't happy about my surrender. I'd heard that voice. But God, you made a mistake. I looked in the mirror and I knew what I was looking at. I sat in this auditorium, these classrooms, and I wrestled with that almost all of my entire time as a student at Hiles Anderson College. In this great house, there are all kinds of vessels. We are all so different. I have identical twin granddaughters. They are so unique that their DNA is identical. And that is rare even with identical twins. They are so identical that if one of them commits a crime and there's DNA evidence, the other can go to prison for it. They're identical twins, but they're still different. They've still got different personalities. Paisley is very, very good at volleyball. They're in eighth grade now. Callie, really not. Callie, though, is an artist. Paisley loves playing the piano. Callie loves playing video games. They're identical but different. So consider in this great room this morning, look around. There's nobody like you. There's nobody that looks like you. There's nobody with your talents. There's nobody with your intellect or lack thereof. There's nobody like you. You are a once in an eternal creation of God. He's never made anybody like you, and he's never going to make anybody else. But I am sure as I stand here this morning that there are some students sitting around here that struggled as I did for a lot of years. Why did God call me? I don't think God can use me. Because I'm not a golden vessel. But you see, if we think that and we allow ourselves to go there, we might talk ourselves right out of the will of God. We might be one of those that God calls and we kind of surrender, but we never really go for it because we're so convinced that God made a mistake and our faith is so weak and we misunderstand verse number 20. That which makes a vessel unto honor is not based on is it gold or silver or is it wood or of earth. May I remind you, in 2012, a Ming vase from the 15th dynasty in China, from the Ming dynasty. By the way, vase is a fancy way of saying vase. It's made out of clay. That's all it is. It's earthen. It's an earthen vessel. A Ming vase sold for $44.5 million. In 1726, a duke in England named Henry Somerset commissioned the creation of an ebony cabinet. It is today called the badminton cabinet, not after the sport, but after the castle in England where it was placed, and I believe it may still be there today. That wooden cabinet is valued at $36.7 million. I want you to understand this morning, it's not an issue, are you gold or silver, earth or wood? That's up to God. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. It's not about, did you have the right background and upbringing? Do you have this talent or that talent? Do you have this personality or that personality? None of those things matter as to whether you are going to be a vessel to honor or a vessel to dishonor. You see, God made you as you are, and it wouldn't it be unfair of God to make you an earthen vessel and say, you have to be a vessel unto dishonor because you're earthen. That would be so unfair of God, and God is not like that. He is a good God. By the way, I was afraid all afternoon and last night that maybe in sharing bits of my testimony of the things God's brought me through that you thought maybe I was complaining or feeling sorry for myself or anything like that. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God has been good to me. If I started talking about specifics of the goodness of God, you'd miss the next class, you'd miss lunch, you'd miss most of the afternoon, and I'd still be getting started. God's been good to me. It is not about gold, silver, earth, or wood. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, for you see your calling, brethren, How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He didn't say none of them are called. He said just not many are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God loves going out and picking the earthen, the wooden vessels and saying, let me show everybody what I can do with you. Let me work with you. And you see, when that happens, God gets all the glory. If anything good happens out of my life, nobody is saying he's an eloquent person or he's tall. Like they could say I'm stunningly handsome. I understand that. But as far as everything else, nobody's going to say it's because of some innate talent that he possesses. Anything good that comes from me, it has to be God. And then God gets all the glory. But sometimes golden and silver vessels forgot that it was God that made them that way, and they make it all about them. Whitney Houston was a multi-millionaire, world-famous singer, had incredible talent. Incredible talent. You know, she started singing in a Baptist church when she was young. God gave her the gift of a voice. She decided to use that to make money, and that became her dream and her goal and an entertainer, and she died of a drug overdose in a bathtub. That was not God's plan for her. We'll never know what God's plan was, because you see, she was the golden vessel, but she became a vessel unto dishonor. Are you following me this morning? You go through your Bible, you'll find out that some of the people that God used the most were not golden and silver vessels. They were earthen or wood. Joseph is my favorite character of the Old Testament. Humanly, he is my favorite character in all the Bible. More of Genesis is devoted to the life of Joseph than any other single character in that book, more than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Do you understand that Joseph came from the ultimate dysfunctional family? His dad had four wives at the same time who hated each other and bickered with each other. He had 10 older brothers who hated everything about him. The Bible says they could not speak peaceably unto him. That was his family. My wife was a bus kid from Southwest Ohio. Her father was an alcoholic. Her father did drugs. He was in a motorcycle gang. She remembers as a little girl her father bringing in harlots into the house with his wife present. She remembers that man beating on her mother. Her mother weighed about 90, 92 pounds and throwing her against the wall. She grew up in that dysfunctional home. She went to church and saw all the church kids and the preacher's kids and the deacon's kids and all of that. And she was just sure God could never use her because she didn't come from that background. Well, Joseph did, and look what God did with him. Moses said, I am slow of speech. It's believed that Moses may have had a severe stutter. I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. And to top it off, he was 80 years old when God called him. And he said, I don't have the talent. I cannot speak. But look how God used that man. Gideon said, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. But Gideon made it to Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of what it means to live by faith. David was so insignificant, even with his own family, that when Samuel invited all of Jesse's family and sons to the feast, no one thought to invite him. No one thought David could be that important or amount to anything, and yet our Savior will rule and reign upon the throne of David forever and ever. Jeremiah, when he was called, was possibly 18 or 19 years of age, and he said, Ah, Lord God, I cannot. I can't be a prophet to the nations, for I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Paul's enemy said of him that his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Peter and John were looked at, and the enemies of the gospel saw them and said that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and yet they turned their world upside down for God. God used many of those that I mentioned to write the pages of Holy Scripture for us. I'm just telling you this morning, if you're a golden and silver vessel, that is wonderful. Praise God. But if you find yourself feeling like maybe you're just an earthen wooden vessel, I want you to praise God and realize that does not make you a vessel to dishonor. God has a plan for your life. God made you. God wants to use you. You might be a Joseph that saves his nation. You might be a Moses that leads a nation out of darkness. You might be a David who rises up and establishes God's kingdom. You might be a Jeremiah that'll preach all over the world. God's got a plan for you. Don't let the idea that you're not gold or silver hold you back. So one makes a vessel unto honor if it's not being gold or silver or wood or earth. What makes it? Look at verse 21 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I believe the Lord gives us three things here that every one of us, if we put it into practice, makes us a vessel unto honor. Number one, you've got to be a pure vessel. You've got to be a pure vessel. If a man therefore purge himself from these. In the next verse, flee also youthful lust. You might be a golden vessel, but if you're not a clean vessel, God will pass you over. Have you ever been in a restaurant and they bring out your plate and you're about to eat and you look down and there's some kind of dried goop on there from some other person who had a meal on that? Has that ever happened to you? I can't speak for you. I don't eat the meal. They take it back and give me a fresh meal on a clean plate. There's just something gross about that. Or a fork that has dried egg in between the prongs. It's not going to happen. And yet we think sometimes that as long as we've got our talent and we're working hard and so forth, it doesn't matter if we have a clean heart and a clean mind and a clean life. Almost like God's honored that we're willing to serve Him. Understand this. God demands of us to be a clean vessel. He demands that of us. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Look through your Bible and you'll find out that those men that I talked about, Joseph is one of the most fascinating characters of the Bible. I just preached an entire Sunday night series for several months about the life of Joseph called The Heart of a Champion. Joseph, when his brothers had an evil report, he stayed right. When he was in Egypt and nobody was there to correct him, nobody was there to tell him what to do, he stayed right. When Potiphar's wife enticed him, nobody else being in the house, he stayed right. He didn't care what the cost was. He didn't care what anybody thought. He stayed right. Is it any wonder that God could use that boy and raise him up to save not just his family, but the future of the nation of Israel, as well as all of Egypt itself? Even our unsaved world is mystified and drawn to the life story of Joseph. He was a clean vessel. Understand it. God chose David because he was a man after God's own heart. And even David himself, when he messed up with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51, he got it all right. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And as he went on begging God to cleanse his life, he said, after you've done that, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. A clean vessel. You may not be able to sing as amazingly as the quartet did today or the trio yesterday. That may not be you. You may not be able to play the piano as the young man did a little while this morning. You may not be any of those things, but you can be clean. Almost everybody in this room has a cell phone, a smartphone. You have to have your guards up more than any other generation that's lived on this planet. There are filters you can get. There are things you can get to make sure that none of that garbage comes through and defiles you. God says, you want to be a vessel unto honor? You want me to use you? Be clean. purged vessel. I'm sorry, a pure vessel. Number two, a prepared vessel. He says, prepared unto every good work. We talked yesterday on the subject, striving for the masteries. Studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed. That's one of the reasons you're here right now, to prepare for whatever it is that God has for you. To study and to learn, to follow the examples of the men and women of God that He has placed in front of you to say, this is how you live, this is how you serve, this is how you do it. You're not just learning the ins and outs of doing, but you're learning examples of humility and integrity and honesty and purity from the men and women God's placed over you. God's given you a pastor here who exemplifies everything that I just said. And you're to learn that so that when you go out from this place, you are prepared to do whatever God wants. And it doesn't matter if you're earth or wood. It doesn't matter if you're gold or silver. You're that pure vessel. You got a clean heart and a clean mind and a clean life. And you've prepared. Then God can start using you in remarkable ways. It has to also be a presented vessel. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. It was Isaiah when God said, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Samuel was a little boy, but he was taught to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. God is not a bully. God is not a thief. God will not grab a hold of you and say, you're going to do this whether you like it or not. At some point, every one of us have to say, here am I, use me. This is not a teenage problem. It's not a 20-something year problem. I still struggle with this now almost as much as I did when I sat where you sat, because now I'm missing a leg. I've got limitations I never had ever in my life. I've got some things like that, and again, I'm not whining, not complaining. This has been God's path for me. There came a day 3.5 years ago that I'd been fighting God about this leg. I wanted to walk without a limp. It bothers me that I walk so poorly, and it wasn't happening. I was falling a lot. I was struggling, and I was working so hard, and I didn't realize that I got mad at God. And I fell one day working with my trainer. I fell hard in front of a gym full of people, finished my training and went out to my car. And I was crying before I got in the car, and I cried for 2 solid days. Just asking God why, and this is not fair, and I don't like this. It was during that time an article was presented to me. I found out that every day in America, 600 people become amputees. Every day. It's nearly 20,000 people a year become amputees. The article went on to say the suicide rate among amputees is 50% higher than everyone else. The divorce rate is 50 to 60% higher. It's like the Holy Spirit said, son, I know you don't like this, but those people need me. And they need an amputee who can walk where they walk and understand, to communicate with them and show them the love of Christ. And I was humbled. I'm a broken vessel now. I'm an earthen vessel, I know that for sure, but now I'm a broken one, and I realized God had a different plan and a different direction. And I had to say, okay, Lord. You know, when I surrendered, the joy came back. The sense of purpose came back. I'll never be what I used to be. I'll never be what many of you are. I'll never be a golden vessel, but I can be a pure one. And I can be a prepared one. And I can be a presented one. Here am I. And everyone in this room can do the same thing. It's your choice. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that none of us are mistakes. None of us are accidents. We're here on purpose, created by the divine creator. You created every one of us to be a vessel unto honor. There may be some student here that's struggling as I did for all of those years, wondering if God can use me, looking around saying, but I can't do that and I can't do that. Lord, I pray that today some person in this room, even if it's just one, is encouraged to say, Lord, I can't be gold or silver, but I can be pure. I can be prepared. Here I am, Lord. Whatever you want, I'm yours. Would you bless these students and protect them and provide for them and guide them? In Jesus' name, amen.